Good morning,
church. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. Got a couple of questions for you as we start. Do you like figs? That sounds like mixed reviews. Well, Jesus apparently liked figs. We're going to talk about that today. The other question I have for you is, have you ever felt like you had lost or were going to lose your religion? Sounds like kind of a negative thing, doesn't it? I think we would normally associate losing your religion with a crisis of faith, a catastrophe maybe, something devastating. Could be that losing your religion is the best thing that ever happened to you. We're going to talk about that today too. Because we are now down to the final hours of Jesus' life. And so in Mark 11, he enters the city. He's been headed there for quite some time, telling his disciples that he's going. But this is the day we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And at this point, time in Mark's gospel particularly kind of slows to a crawl. There's been such a fast, urgent pace up until now, and at this point, things kind of slow down. Jesus is welcomed like a king at the gates of the city with hosannas and shouts of praise. He's received like a monarch, a Messiah. And so they put their cloaks on the road and they wave their palm branches to receive him. And I always describe this as a day that seems to me like it's full of red flags and question marks. You can just almost hear it and sense it and feel it. I mean, the donkey technically fulfills messianic prophecy, but at the same time, where are the war horses? Where are the chariots? Where are the weapons of a revolution? Where are the soldiers? He's just being followed by a bunch of Galilean fishermen and tax collectors and women. Kind of a motley crew. This Messiah looks more like a peasant than a general. So mixed signals everywhere, lots of confusion and doubt in the air, and still the crowd shouts, "This is it! Hosanna!" The revolution can begin, but 5 days later, there will be no more palms. There will be no more hosannas, just angry voices shouting, "Crucify!" Well, his first stop is the temple. This is Sunday. And Mark says he really just went there to kind of look around. It's evening by now. And so he goes into the temple courts, not into the building per se, but that large esplanade plaza area that Herod had expanded. This is where the bazaar was set up. This is where the vendors are selling their wares. This is where the priests are doing their business. I mean, it would have been like the state fair at Passover. But Jesus walks into the temple area, he looks around, he quietly leaves, but you can tell that something is most certainly brewing. And so the next morning, he and his disciples come in from Bethany, just across the Mount of Olives, and they're coming into the city, back to the temple. It's where Jesus is clearly wanting to go deep into the belly of the beast. He's not just going to hide out in the suburbs. He knows why he's there. He's there for trouble. And the place to get into trouble is the temple. And so on his way, he's hungry, apparently. And I guess there wasn't a taco truck. Breakfast burritos, not an option. Mark says the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it wasn't season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, Mark loves these. I pointed out before these intercalations or sandwich stories. He'll give you the first piece of bread. He'll start a story. And then he'll finish it down here, but in the middle is the meat. And so this is the first piece of bread in the sandwich story. And what the purpose of these is that one story kind of interprets the other. So what we've got here is kind of an enacted parable, if where the story in the middle, what's about to happen, is going to comment on the fig tree, and the fig tree is most certainly commenting on what's about to happen. Well, what's about to happen? Well, we just read it, didn't we? We often call this the cleansing of the temple takedown. Jesus goes into the city, he storms into the temple courts, and all he can see everywhere on full display is just full-blown corruption. Everywhere. Pilgrims have brought their precious little lambs as sacrifices in from many miles away, many days of travel. Only to hear the priest say, "Well, you know, that one's got a little blemish there on its leg. We're not going to be able to offer it. It's flawed, but lucky for you, this is your day, because we've got a whole pen full of certified lambs over here for a price." And of course, they go to pay probably what little they had brought with them in the way of cash. And they'd say, "Well, no, we can't take Roman coins because that's got Caesar's image on it. So you're not going to be able to use that. But there's a currency exchange table right over here. And for a very small fee, we'll be glad to swap out your Roman Caesar money for pure, undefiled temple money." They literally minted their own money, the temple. And so the temple that was meant to be a house of prayer has become essentially this religious trader's village. It's a flea market. There's stuff like this going on everywhere. And so Jesus flips the tables, he drives out the animals, the scene explodes, and we're told that this is really, at least in the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is what got Jesus killed, was this scene at the temple. You say, "Well, what about that poor little fig tree?" Ah, the bottom slice of bread. So look at Mark 11. I'm going to start reading in verse, let's see. Okay, verse 20. "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered, and he said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed yesterday has withered.'" So this is now the next morning. "Have faith in God," Jesus answers. So notice how he connects it all to faith here. We just sang about moving mountains. He said, "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." So, the poor little fig tree is now withered. And the disciples notice it. It's all shriveled, it's dead, it's brown now. And so the question is, what is happening here? Why are we even being told this otherwise kind of obscure story? And why is it wrapped around the story of the temple? What are we being told? What's the message here? Well, be clear about this. The meaning of the fig tree explains the temple. And the meaning of the temple explains the fig tree. Leaves without fruit, religion without substance. This is, without question, an act by a prophet. You know how I know that? Because when Jesus goes into the temple, what does he say? Who does he quote? Well, let's start with Isaiah. This is prophetic anger. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. What sets Jesus off? Well, one of the things that apparently sets him off is that the temple no longer really is a house for all nations. Whatever happened to being a light to the Gentiles? Whatever happened to the message of the Old Testament prophets about being the blessing of Abraham to all nations of the earth? Was that the vibe you'd get at the temple? Not so much. Let's keep going. He quotes Jeremiah. And I love this text. Read the whole thing with me and get the context. He says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and other gods, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We're safe'? Then go on and do these abominations? Has this house called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? You know, I too am watching, says the Lord." Now, Isaiah and Jeremiah, this is hundreds of years before Jesus. Prophets who are trying to get the people's attention about their sins and the association of those sins with the temple. And Jesus says it's still happening. Jesus sees Jeremiah's old-time religion alive and well again in this same city. Empty rituals, corrupt priests, a priesthood that has essentially turned into a criminal enterprise, hypocrisy. Remember Jesus' woes on the Pharisees in Matthew 23? "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." In other words, the temple has become an institution that is accomplishing exactly the opposite of what it was intended to be. Religion that shuts the door on people who are trying to get in. Religion that's obsessed with minutiae and trivia and details and is blind to justice and mercy and faithfulness. Religion that loves appearances and puts on some really nice looking leaves, but hides greed and self-indulgence and oh, by the way, back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and a host of others, and kills the prophets. Stones the prophets, murders the prophets, try to speak truth to power. Jesus says, "You're a brood of vipers. You're a bunch of hypocrites." He thunders, "This temple will fall." He eventually will say, "Not one stone will be left on top of another at this place." In other words, God is shutting this place down, and I'm telling you today, you might as well go ahead and put a sign on the door, "Closed for business under new management." In just a matter of days, the veil in that temple is going to tear from top to bottom. And the end is in sight. Within a generation, in 70 AD, the Romans are going to come with their legions under General Titus, and they're going to take this place to the ground. They're going to burn it, and they're going to level it. But you know what? Jesus says that's okay. that's okay, because I got a new temple. And I got a new priesthood. I'm the only priest you're ever going to need. And I'm the only sacrifice you're ever going to need making. And the temple of God is no longer going to be stone walls and gold. It's going to be you, the people of God. That's where God's Spirit is going to live. Jesus says the religion I'm looking for actually bears fruit. The point is not that Jesus lost his temper at a tree. Not at all. The point is that God desires fruit, not just foliage. The temple had become all leaves, beautiful rituals, lots of glittering ceremonies. But there was no nourishment for people. There was nothing to feed your soul. There was no justice. There was no mercy. And so it withered. The temple withered and died like the fig tree. Folks, I firmly believe this. Jesus didn't come to abolish religion. He came to abolish sick religion. He came to abolish seasonal religion. Pious on Sunday, maybe, but exploitative on Tuesday and the rest of the week. Selfish religion that's concerned more with the corruption of leaders and taking offerings from widows and orphans. Remember James's words? Some of you are thinking about it already. In James's letter at the back of the New Testament, he says famously, if any think they're religious and don't bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. In other words, shut it down. Lose it. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Faith that bears fruit. Faith that lasts all seasons. Faith that can actually bring you some breakfast if you need it. What is there here for hungry people? Every religious institution should ask itself, every religious leadership group should ask itself that question: what is there here to feed people? True religion doesn't send people away hungry, folks. The fig tree looked healthy. There wasn't anything to eat. You walk away starving, just as hungry as you came. And that was the temple. The temple looked absolutely magnificent. It looked glorious. But the people who came to it again and again and again were spiritually malnourished. And this had been going on all the way back to the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jesus says, when the kingdom of God, when my kingdom comes near, people don't go away hungry. Don't let religion, don't practice a religion, don't sustain a religion that sends people away empty. There is good religion. A house of prayer for all nations where everybody is welcomed. That's good religion. A house of gossip and exploitation and exclusion, that's toxic religion. And it'll kill you. You'll starve on that. And maybe Jesus whispers to our generation too, and to every generation, look, you say you don't really like, maybe even you hate That kind of religion, the religion that turns its backs on people and is only interested in sustaining itself, Jesus, I think, would say, me too. You don't like that kind of God? That's not the real God. That's a false God. Church, we owe the next generation, and I'm looking at a lot of them this morning, the kids that we blessed and their families last Sunday, we owe it to them, not a religion-less faith, but a faith-filled religion, a faithful religion, a religion that actually majors in majors, that welcomes outsiders, that pours energy into people and not self-preservation. Folks, the world doesn't need more stained glass facilities. It needs fruit. Real Holy Spirit fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what the world needs. It needs disciples whose faith actually shapes our daily lives and our prayer, where we believe that when we pray, it can move a mountain because Jesus said so. Faith that loves neighbors and welcomes strangers and defends the vulnerable. Folks, let me tell you, I'm around academics and college students all the time, and so I hear a lot of stuff. And one of the things I hear is criticism of religion. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, there is nothing in the world easier than criticizing religion. It's an easy mark. The atheists do it, the cynics do it, the skeptics do it. People say all the time, and you've heard this probably, well, the church is just full of, it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. All they want is your money. I love Jesus, but I don't really need that. I don't need organized religion. And no, that's not always fair or right, for sure. But here's the hard truth. Sometimes if we look in the mirror, honestly, we probably have to guess that we have been part of the problem. Sometimes our lives, and I'm speaking for myself as much as anybody, sometimes my life is more leaves than fruit. And so the call and the challenge, I think, for the church in 2025 is to be willing to look in the mirror, to be honest, and to live in the truth about ourselves. And to commit ourselves again to not being empty fig trees with nothing to give. To not be a temple. And folks, we're now the temple of God. Praise God. We're the temple. But to not be a temple that looks holy on the outside but leaves people hungry for something real and true. To let our faith bear fruit in every season, not just when life goes smoothly, but when it's been a really, really hard week. That's when we need it. Not just when worship is easy and comes easily. Not just surrounded by people who look like me and think like me and agree with me. To bear fruit every season, every day, every hour for the kingdom. Pray with me. As we close, God of heaven and earth, reign in us. Forgive us for waving our palm branches without knowing and understanding who you really are and what you want to do and why you came. Forgive us for being trees with leaves but no fruit. Forgive us for building temples of appearance instead of lives of substance. Grow in us the fruit you desire. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us sensitive to your presence and awake to your kingdom breaking through. Prepare us for that day when you return in glory. This is our prayer, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, we all say together, Amen. Let's stand and sing.